Reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 17 to 21 and can be found on page 1161 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us with the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Louis. Do leave your Bibles open, and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, that it is true, and that it is right, and that it guides us to Christ. And Lord, we pray that today your word would true our lives, that we would see where there's falsehood in ourselves, and that we would recognize what makes a real Christian. And so, Lord, we pray that today our answers wouldn't come from opinions of individuals or from what we hear in the media or what we just think off the top of our heads, but rather our opinions would come from your word. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the other day, my family and I were shopping in town, in here in St. Helier, and we were just picking up bits and bobs from different shops like you do, and it was that whirlwind where you go from one shop to the next shop to the next shop, and you're just kind of on a buying frenzy of lots of little things, and that's what we were doing. And I got home, and I was clearing out my wallet, which was all the receipts and all the kind of, you know, change and all the rest, and I found in my change this right here. Okay, now you may not know what that is, but that's one of the old pound coins. And your reaction is the same as mine. I go, oh, man. Because this thing is absolutely worthless unless you take it to a bank in England. You can't even exchange it in banks here in Jersey. Believe me, the cheapo in me tried. It's pretty worthless unless you exchange it at a bank. Because, of course, in 2016, the old pound coin was replaced by the new and improved version. And one of the main reasons for the redesign of the coin was that in recent years, counterfeiters were having a field day with this old one. In fact, it was estimated in some parts of the United Kingdom as much as 6% of the old pound coins that were in circulation were absolute fakes. That's 1 in 15. So there are pretty decent odds that this one right here is actually a fake, isn't it? You know, it could not be it real itself. And so in response to the counterfeits, the Royal Mint issued this brand new pound coin. A coin that has state-of-the-art security features embedded in it to help us identify the real ones from the fakes. Because, of course, there are always going to be attempts to fake something that's valuable. They recognize that. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at what makes a real and authentic Christian. And it couldn't come at a better time. Because sometimes when we look at those who claim to be Christians, it makes us wonder, what Jesus are they following? So for instance, when we watch a Channel 4 documentary about the Westboro Baptist Church, and we see how they regularly protest at the funerals of soldiers with a phenomenally hateful message which is completely devoid of any grace at all, at best we could say that this cult pushes half-truths wrapped up in full lies. And yet, Westboro Baptist Church claims the name of Jesus. I hate that they call themselves Baptists. Or maybe we think of the TV preacher, Jesse Duplantis, who's made the news most recently because he swindles people out of their money so he can buy his $50-plus million jet. And we have to ask ourselves, how can that guy claim the name of Jesus? How can he claim to follow Jesus? And yet he does. He claims to follow Jesus. He claims to be a real Christian. See, the problem with the fakes is they try to dress themselves up like the real thing. And so when we ask the question, what is a real Christian? We need a standard of evaluation, because the reality is that the world is not bereft of religious expression that is false. And the tricky thing is that real Christians and counterfeit ones can both claim the name of Jesus. And by the way, this isn't just about church leaders. It's easy to have a pop at church leaders. But if we look at just church members, according to the 2011 UK census, 58% of people in England and Wales claim to be Christians. 58%. Two-thirds, nearly. But by the same census, less than half of those who tick the Christian box on their census form believe that Jesus was a real person, that he is the Son of God, that he died and came back to life. I mean, we have to ask ourselves legitimately, are they real Christians? See, the question we should be asking ourselves is, how do we evaluate if someone is a real Christian or not? And for most of us, this is actually a quite personal question. Whether someone else is a Christian or not, I don't actually mind. The question I need to ask myself is, am I a real Christian? I remember when I was just deciding to follow Jesus, just deciding to put my faith in him for the first time. The question I had in the back of my mind was, is this actually real? Am I just making this up? Is this just wish fulfillment on my part? Well, here at Jersey Baptist Church, something that is a part of the DNA of our church is we look at the Bible for our answers. So as we explore this question, what is a real Christian? Am I a real Christian? We're going to look at the Bible to provide us with an answer. The Bible is like those security features on the coins, telling us the real from the fake. And this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, and we will see that actually Jesus is at the center of everything that it means to be a real Christian. Namely, in verse 17, we'll see that a real Christian is a new creation in Christ. And then in verses 18 and 19, we'll see that a real Christian is reconciled to God through Christ. And then in verse 20, it tells us that a real Christian is an ambassador of Christ. A real Christian wants to represent Christ. And finally, in verse 21, we will see that a real Christian is made right with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. That our righteousness is external. It's not having anything to do with us, but it has to do with what Jesus already did for us. So let's begin at verse 17, where it says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Here we have the promise that we can be a new creation in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, first, the phrase in Christ describes our belief in Christ. Being in Christ means that Jesus and the salvation that he offers through his death and resurrection are truths that we believe. So being a person in Christ is someone who's bought in to the claims about Jesus made in the Bible. I'm in. I believe it. But also, the term in Christ describes our status before God. It means that you've been received by Jesus, that you're in with him. I remember when I first moved to the United Kingdom, people would say to me, "Do you feel like you're in with British culture?" What they meant was, did I feel like I belong here? Did I feel like I was a part of things? Do I feel British? Which, by the way, I am now, apparently. That's what my passport tells me. But I feel in. I'm in British culture. Well, those who are in Christ have been received by Christ. They're in with Jesus. They belong to him. And he's in their lives, too. Paul talks about this over and over again. To be in Christ and have Christ in you. So if we're in Christ, it means you're on the inside track with Jesus. And here the Bible says that those who are in Christ, those who belong to him and believe in him, that they are a new creation. That the old person that they were is gone, and that now in Christ, they are a new person. And so one of the marks, one of the security features of, is this person a real Christian? Am I a real Christian? Is that being a real Christian means that your life will be transformed by Christ. That you'll be a new creation where the old is gone and the new has come. So for instance, this morning we heard from Karen, who shared about how she came to faith. And Karen talked about how before she was a Christian, she was completely self-reliant. She struggled to trust other people. She struggled to trust God. And she had this point in her life where she knew it was true, but internally she just felt like she couldn't trust God. She couldn't trust other people. But then God did a work in her life, transforming her, changing her, so that then she went from someone who could not trust people to someone who could not help but trust God. She was a new creation in Christ. Karen became a new creation in Christ. We are offered a new life, one where the old has gone and the new has come. And for me, I remember it specifically. The change for me wasn't that my life radically changed in really phenomenal ways. I didn't become an all of a sudden a perfect person. But you know what I noticed? I noticed that when I started doing things that were not right, I felt bad about it. Whereas before, I hadn't felt bad about it at all. And it's because I'd been changed from the inside out by Jesus. I was a new creation. Part of being a new creation is that our lives do change. So a real Christian will start to resist the urge to slip back into old and sinful and broken ways of living. And that they'll recognize that there's a new path for them, that they want to live in a new way. And by the way, if you are a Christian, you should expect that people will say to you, "Oh, wow, you've changed. You're different from the way that you used to be." Because hopefully you have changed. Because as a new creation in Christ, Jesus changes how we interact in our relationships. Jesus changes and informs the way that we think and how we spend and what we do and who we are. Because the old is gone and the new has come. See, a sign of real faith is that real transformation that takes place in our lives. And by the way, if you're new to Christian things, just be aware, the Bible doesn't have a category for nominal Christianity. It doesn't have a category for C&E Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter. There's no category for that in the Bible. I can remember when Emma and I used to live in the Bible Belt in the United States. Emma, my wife, would become so frustrated because it seemed like everyone there claimed to be a Christian. And yet, claiming to be a Christian didn't always translate into living a life that looked like you knew Jesus. Because for some people in the South and America, Christianity is just a cultural badge. You know, church on Sunday is just a box you tick, a social club, and nothing more. But for a real Christian, Jesus is more than just a peripheral aspect of our lives. See, the language of verse 17 doesn't allow us to have nominal faith, does it? Verse 17 says you're a whole new creation in Christ, completely transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. There's no room for nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity is just fake Christianity. It's not real. And for those of you who have grown up in the church, there is a real danger that we can miss this, that our Sunday activity can just be kind of a nominal aspect of our lives where we sing the songs and we muddle through a Bible talk and we come when we want, but it all just kind of feels empty and shallow and nominal rather than real and life-changing. But there is hope because all of us can turn to Christ and get a brand new start. And all of us can be a new creation in Christ, a real Christian. Is someone who's been transformed into a new creation. Moving on to verses 18 and 19, we can see that a real Christian is also someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. Read with me, starting at verse 18, where it says this: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." Here, the Bible says that a real Christian is someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. Implicit in the word reconciliation is that before we were reconciled, we were at war with Christ. We were enemies of Christ, enemies of God. Because, of course, you don't need reconciliation unless there was a conflict to reconcile. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, here's an illustration. Imagine if I were to approach you and I was saying, "You know, I really do feel like you and I need to be reconciled. Now, if I said that to you, what would you be thinking? You think, well, what did I do? What did I say? What, I didn't know we were at odds with one another. Oh my goodness, I didn't know we had a fight. Yeah? Because implicit in the idea of reconciliation is that there's a problem to reconcile. And we, human beings, all of us, have a big problem with God. The Bible says that each and every one of us has turned from God and gone our own way. And the Bible calls this condition of rejecting God sin. And sin can express itself in outward ways, in the ways that we do things that are wrong and we know they're wrong. Or it can express itself in quite passive ways, where we just disregard God in our lives. We live as if He doesn't even exist. But you know, the result of rejecting God is that we've put ourselves in a position where we're now at odds with God. We're like rebels who've challenged the King of the universe to an open fight. And the shocking thing is that God, who is completely within His power and His right to turn all of His anger towards us and to be cross with us, instead sent His Son Jesus to mediate a peace treaty. Jesus Christ came to us as a peace offering to reconcile us to God. God gave us His Son so that our sin wouldn't be counted against us, and so that we would have a right relationship with God again, so that we could count God as our friend rather than enemy. But of course, the catch is that this reconciliation, this peace that comes with God, comes through Jesus. Jesus is our only hope to make things right with God. He is our only hope for real peace. And a real Christian recognizes that they need to be reconciled to God. They recognize that Jesus offers real reconciliation. And so a real Christian is someone who counts on Jesus to forgive them. And it's a person who trusts that Jesus is that one individual who stands between us and God, making a peace treaty, reconciling us to God. A real Christian is someone who's reconciled to God through Christ. And when a person has enjoyed the freedom and peace that Jesus offers, it only makes sense that you'll want to share this hope that they have in Christ with other people so that they might experience it too. Look at verse 20. It says that. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here the Bible says that those who are reconciled to God through Christ are not only given friendship with God, but that they become God's representatives here on earth. Christ's ambassadors, sharing the hope that we found in Christ with others. You know, I've been asked by friends of mine who aren't church-going and don't really care for church or anything religious at all, they'll say, why do you feel like you have to share your faith? I mean, why do you have to wear your faith on your sleeves? Why can't you just make it a private faith? Yeah, good question. Well, my answer is always the same. See, when you know something is really good and you know that others need it too, you have an obligation to share it. See, we're asking the wrong question if we're asking why do Christians share the faith. A better question to ask is what's being said about Jesus true? And is it worth sharing? Let me give you a little illustration. Let's imagine it's Monday morning and you're an office worker and you go into your office and you open up your computer and you open up your email, and there in your email is sitting two messages to you. One is from the CEO of your company, the boss. Okay? Ooh, I'm going to look at that one. The second email is from a very dubious foreign prince. You gotten that email before? I've gotten that one. Yeah? In evaluating these two emails, right from the start, you're going to flag one of these messages as important and the other one as spam, because one comes from a real authority and one comes from a doubtful authority. And when you read that first email, you read it and you find out that the CEO of your company is offering you and all of your colleagues a lifeline on a project that's been hounding you, one that you didn't have a solution for, one that was going to cause you real problems. He's offering you the lifeline to fix the problem. Okay? So you read that. That's the content of that message. And then you read the second message, and it's from this dubious foreign prince who offers you millions of pounds if you just send your bank details, and all you have to do is just, you know, Yeah? Now, which of these two emails are you going to share with your colleagues? The first one or the second one? Right, show of hands. First one? Second one? Yeah, don't share that email. Yeah, see, when we think about Christians sharing their faith, the question shouldn't be, should we promote Jesus or not? The question is, rather, is Jesus a real authority? Is he able to reconcile us with God? And the question ought to be, is do we really believe that we need to be reconciled? Because if we do, we recognize we need that. Those are the questions that we need to be asking. And someone who is a real Christian knows that Jesus is the King of Kings. They know that he is the highest authority, and therefore, he can intercede on our behalf with God Almighty. And they know that they need reconciliation, that on their own, they don't make it on their own. And they believe that Jesus does bring us real peace with God. And in fact, a real Christian has actually experienced that peace. It's not just something that's hypothetical. They know the peace that comes with knowing Christ. And so as a result, a real Christian knows that Jesus offers the real deal. And that means they're happy to be his ambassadors. They're happy to share this message with others because they know others need it too. And by the way, as we think about representing Jesus, because lots of people represent Jesus, don't they? Some do so well and some do so poorly, but lots of people represent Jesus. As we're thinking about that, it's really important that as Christ's representatives, we stick with what the Bible says about Jesus. Because it's in the Bible that we get accurate and true information about Jesus. And if you're someone who's exploring Christian things and you go, well, how do I know the real from the fake? Because everybody is representing Jesus. How do I know which is real and what isn't? A good rule of thumb is to stick with people who stick with the Bible. That their source of authority comes from God and not from themselves. And so you should be wary of anyone who claims to represent Jesus but then strays away from what the Bible says about him. In the same way that we wouldn't take seriously anyone who attempted to represent a king or another head of state without actually being sent as an ambassador. Here's a little illustration. Last week, Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un met for a historic treaty type of situation where they were in Singapore talking about peace. Good signs, right? Whether you like Trump or not, good signs. Yeah? But one of the side stories that I thought was quite interesting was that former basketball player Dennis Rodman of the Chicago Bulls fame, and he was also married to Madonna at one point, and a bit of a character. Dennis Rodman has offered to act as a free agent ambassador for the United States in representing the United States with North Korea. Now, Dennis Rodman has a pretty colorful and checkered history. He has actually a pretty extensive criminal record as well. To be clear, Dennis Rodman has never been asked by the United States to represent the country. He's never had any formal training at all in diplomacy. So needless to say, the United States State Department has not taken Rodman up on his offer because it would be a farce to actually think that Dennis Rodman is a true ambassador and that he could speak on behalf of the United States. Because even though Rodman has visited North Korea in the past, he was doing his own thing. He wasn't briefed by anyone. He didn't go with any authority. And in the same way, we should be distrustful of anyone who claims to speak for Jesus but then strays away from what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Because the Bible is the authority. And real Christians are dependent on the Bible. They're tethered to the Bible. They go, well, this is what the Bible says, so that's what I'm going to do. They don't stray from the Bible. So far, we've seen from verse 17 that a real Christian is a new creation in Christ. From verses 18 to 20, that a real Christian is reconciled to God through Christ and that a real Christian has an obligation to faithfully represent Jesus from what the Bible says. But it does leave the question, on what basis can a person claim to have a real relationship with God? I mean, how can we know that this isn't just pie in the sky, something that we've created on our own? And verse 21 is very important because it shows us the grounds upon which a Christian can have the confidence that the forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus offers is dead real. Read with me. from verse 21, where it says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse says that the basis we have for having a right standing with God, the reason why a Christian can claim to be holy rather than sinful, the reason why a Christian can claim to be blessed instead of cursed, is rooted in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And what this verse is saying is that at the cross, a great exchange took place, a swap. Now, as I said, I like a good deal. So this is the best deal you're going to get. This is the swap. At the cross, Jesus swapped places with us. He took our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And He gave us in exchange His righteousness, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the swap. That's the great exchange. That's what's on offer. Jesus offers to take our sin off of us and give us His perfect record, which will be credited against our account. So if you imagine, here's me, here's Christ. I am a sinful person. He was a perfect person. He took all of my sin on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And in exchange, He gave me His righteousness, so that when God looks at me, He no longer sees my record. Instead, He sees Christ's perfect record. And I'm declared righteous, not because of anything I've done, but because of what He's done. My righteousness is a foreign, alien righteousness, imputed to me, given to me. That's the deal. That's the swap. That's the great exchange. And a real Christian is someone who said yes to that wonderful offer from God. A real Christian is someone who has put their faith in Jesus, trusting that He paid the price for our sins. And a real Christian believes that we're saved not by our own good works, but rather we are saved because Jesus lived the perfect life we should have lived, and He died the death we deserved. He traded places with us, and He swapped records with us. And that means that a real Christian is someone who knows that their righteousness, what makes them right before God, is not rooted in themselves, but actually it's rooted in someone else, in Jesus. Our faith is in Christ, not in ourselves. And by the way, this is one thing that separates true Christian faith from the Bible from every single other religion under the sun. You can categorize all the religions in the world in two categories. One is true religion that comes from the real God of the Bible, and then the other is false religion. Every other religion, however well-meaning, is essentially a self-righteous religion. Because in every other religion, how I relate to God is dependent upon myself. So if I want to be blessed, I better be good. If I want a relationship with God, I better perform. And the pattern is that you work your way up to God. But a real Christian trusts that the exact opposite is true, that I can't be self-righteous. Because at the core, I know that God's standard is perfection and I'm not perfect. And so a real Christian doesn't rely on their own righteousness. A real Christian doesn't work their way up to God. A real Christian trusts that God had to work His way down to us. And then He worked His way to a cross, and that He died on our behalf, and that He rose from the grave to save us. Our righteousness is entirely alien. It's not of us, it's of Christ. And so a Christian's righteousness is based on what Jesus did for us. I'm counted righteous before God, not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. He swapped places with me. He stood in my place and paid the price for my sin. And now God judges me based on His record. A real Christian believes that Jesus swapped places with us. And by the way, there's lots of false versions of Christianity. You know, one real test of the false is when it's a me-based religion. I do this in order to be good enough. A do-good religion is a false religion. Whereas true Christianity, true biblical faith, from the real living God of the Bible, is not a do religion. It's a done religion. It's been done for you by Jesus. As we finish this morning, I'm going to go back to our original question. What makes a real Christian? Now, of course, the problem is that there's lots of counterfeits out there, aren't there? And as a result, it might be tempting for you to just go, well, hey, you know, there's so many counterfeits out there. I'm just going to give up on the whole thing. You know, I had a friend of mine who was exploring Christian things, and she said this. She said, you know, I like Jesus all right, but I just don't like his fan club. And there's just so many potty people out there. You know, and so many people claim Jesus. How do I know which is the real deal? What she was really saying is there's so many counterfeits out there. How do I know that this is really real? Well, can I suggest that one of the benefits of a counterfeit, if there is any benefit of a counterfeit, the benefit of a counterfeit is that it demonstrates that there's value in the real thing. Because otherwise, you wouldn't fake it, would you? It benefits the reality of the real thing. I mean, here's just a little quick illustration. Imagine that you were given a banknote. I've got a little banknote here. Here's a 10-pound note from Jersey. Those of you who are from England, it is a real deal. But imagine that you got a banknote and you discovered that, in fact, it wasn't real, that it was a fake. Now, how would that make you feel? Probably be a bit cross, wouldn't you? I know I would. I'd be like, I want to get that guy who gave me that fake note. Yeah, I'd be a bit cross too. Okay. Would it make you more suspicious the next time you picked one up? I might be going, okay, yeah, there's a watermark. Okay, I'm good. Yeah, it might make you more suspicious, right? Would it make you give up cash? Make you give up money? No, of course not. If it does, by the way, I'll take all your extra cash. Okay. No, of course it wouldn't, would it? Because the fact that there are counterfeits out there only points to the truth that the real thing is real and has value. Otherwise, people wouldn't fake it, would they? And so, yeah, there are religious frauds and fakes. But Jesus is the real deal. And He offers us a brand new life and reconciliation with God. And it's not pie in the sky because Jesus secured our salvation with His very own life. And this morning, we have looked at the marks of authenticity to show us what a real Christian looks like. And so you can test the claims of the Bible. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus. I'd encourage you to do that. But also, you can test the claims of real Christians. You know, kick the tires on their lives. Check them out. Make sure that what they're saying about God's mercy and forgiveness is actually coming through in their real lives. And can I encourage you, this church is full of people who have been transformed. You might think, oh, well, they're not that great. Yeah, but you should have seen us before. We were way worse. This church is full of people who've been transformed. People who now have an internal peace that comes from being at peace with God. People who are faithful ambassadors of God, who are just trying to understand, what does the Bible say? How can I apply this to my life in a very plain and faithful way? And this church is full of people who are not self-righteous, but in fact are remarkably humble. Humble because they know that they're right with God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Christ has done for them. So can I encourage you, examine the evidence, test the authenticity of the Bible, test the authenticity of our lives. But ultimately, if you want to know for sure that Jesus is who He says He is, you need to take a step of faith. And that means responding to the good news of Jesus Christ for yourself in a personal way, in a way that's real. And how we respond to Jesus really does matter. In fact, it's the most important decision you'll make in your whole life. And so now as we close, can I encourage you to examine the evidence about Jesus? And if you haven't, actually you are convinced. If you want to join the many billions of people who have experienced real salvation, you have an opportunity to do that right now. In your notice sheet, there's a little prayer printed in the notes section there. There's nothing magical about this prayer or about the words themselves. But the Bible does promise that when we pray a prayer of faith, that God does respond to our prayers. And so we're going to close now, and I'm going to pray that prayer. And if you want to pray it also, you're welcome to do so. And can I encourage you, if you have prayed that prayer in faith and it's real for you, can I encourage you to tell somebody? Tell someone that you've done that, because it's an important decision to make. And trust that God will respond. He will turn you into a new creation. The fact that you want to pray that prayer suggests that He's already done so. And He'll transform your life and reconcile you to God forever. So I'd encourage you to go for that. Let me pray as we close. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You because I've ignored You and I've rebelled against You, choosing to live life on my own way. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life, and please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Savior and my King. Amen.